John chapter 6 tonight in your Bibles. John chapter 6 tonight, you'll find our text in verses 60 through 71, the last part of the chapter. John chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, what are they talking about? Go back up to verse 53. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." That's what they are. They're not wondering about. It's not that they're confused. It's a little bit deeper than that. We'll talk about it in a few moments. But let's continue to read. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answereth him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause again. Father, we look at this tonight in this chapter, chapter 6. It's more than interesting. And Lord, if we're not attuned to the Holy Spirit tonight, we're going to miss the truths that are found in these last verses that I just read. So I pray tonight that you give us ears to hear with, hearts that want to know these truths, and then, Lord, to make the necessary application to our own lives. Your word is a sharp, double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It brings death with conviction and life with truth. Help us tonight, Lord, to hear these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, the entire chapter, all 71 verses, is a 24-hour time period. It all takes place in one 24-hour lot. Verses 1 through 15, it was late afternoon, and I'm just refreshing your mind. Jesus comes and he feeds 5,000 men and their families with a small boy's lunch of 5 fish and 2 biscuits. In verse 15 of chapter 6, the people want to crown him king. So Jesus sends his 12 disciples across the Sea of Galilee while he sends the people away. That night, Jesus would climb up in the mountain and spend some time alone praying with the Father. And early in the morning, around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus would walk on the water to go to his disciples. The next day, the crowds have caught up with him. He's in Capernaum. Jesus would go to the synagogue. This is back over in verse 59 now. He would go to the synagogue, and he begins to teach a long and difficult lesson that would be hard for them to understand about his being the bread of life. He challenges the people about their laboring for that which will not satisfy their eternal hunger and thirst. And what's even more interesting is some of them did not even know they had an eternal hunger and eternal thirst. Most of the people that we run into today, they're not concerned about eternity. They're not even concerned about dying. That's one thing many do not want to think about or even consider. But they're just trying to live day to day and just trying to get through life. But Jesus comes, and he's not talking literally about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You and I know that. His flesh is the metaphor he uses for his human nature, the totality of his life on this side of humanity. The giving of his flesh is a reference to his sacrificial death. a death that's both voluntary. He says, I will give, he says in verse 51, and vicarious for the life of the world. Look in verse 51 with me for a moment. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about what? His death and his crucifixion. If you go with me to Hebrews for a moment, I want to show you another metaphor just sort of that ties into this. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now watch verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, saying his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Here the metaphor is his flesh is the veil that you and I go through so that we can come into the presence of God. That's the picture. That's another metaphor and metaphorically speaking. But Jesus is coming, and as he begins in verse 60, he's going to draw a line in the spiritual dirt. It's toward the end of the day. Now, he's been 24 hours. There's a lot going on. He's fed the people. He's walked on water. He's in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's trying to explain to them, and he's taking them to a level that many of them spiritually weren't ready. Now, understand this. They were not spiritually ready because why? First of all, they're dead in their trespasses and sin, and Corinthians tells us that we have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to grasp and understand spiritual truths. The natural man doesn't understand these things. But Jesus is doing more than that, and he's talking to the Jews. The Jews knew that there was a Messiah that was coming. And of course, Jesus is the Messiah, but they have refused so far to recognize him. The only way, it seems, in chapter 6 that he's able to even get a crowd is the fact as if he feeds them, he takes care of them, he's doing miracles and signs. We call him the bread and fish crowd. But he's going to draw a line in the spiritual dirt on this day because many of them who were following after him, they were seekers. Now, they weren't seeking salvation. They were seeking what? Another miracle, another sign. And as one, I've already mentioned, this bread and fish crowd, they were only looking at the earthly. They were not even thinking about the eternal. They were focusing on the material, and Jesus is doing what? He's talking to them about the spiritual, and they're just not getting it. They're not getting it. They love the thrill, listen, and the excitement of the miracles, and they love watching the reaction of the religious leaders to the messages of Jesus. They just got a kick out of that. They loved to watch Jesus just turn these guys inside out. But there were some who sincerely were seeking the Lord Jesus and had given their lives to him. But now I want you to notice the fickleness of the crowd. Now this is one 24-hour period. Start with me in verse 41 in John 6. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're murmuring. Verse 52. It says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He's making a bold statement to the people. There's going to be a great divide that's getting ready to take place. We've already read the text. Some of them are going to walk away and not follow again. Now, one other thing you need to understand, down in verse, let me find it for you, in verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, that word disciples there is not the words like the 12 disciples. These were more like pupils. They're just listening. In college, they had a thing that you could go in and you could, what was the thing they used to call that? Sorry? You could audit a class. No test. You could just sit in. These are auditing Jesus. They're just kind of hanging out. They're part of the bread and fish crowd. They're really not serious. They just like the excitement that he's ginning up as he's doing all these things, especially, again, with the religious leaders. But it's amazing how things can change in just 24 hours. The first 15 verses, he's feeding 5,000 men and their families. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, that probably doesn't happen every day. And then, in just a matter of hours, the tide has turned against the Lord Jesus. How that one afternoon they're full and blessed, and the next day they turn and they walk away. how fickle the crowd is. Let's start in verse 60 through 61. Here's the insincere pupils, we'll call them, the auditors. It was the part they could understand that bothered the crowd of pupils more than the part they could not understand. Remember that. It was the part they could understand more than what they couldn't understand that bothered them. Again, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, these pupils, murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" When he says, "Does this offend you?" You know what he's saying to them? Do you appreciate being told the truth? What are you going to do when I tell you the truth? And then he comes and he says, what, verse 62, "What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" If you can't handle what I've just told you, what are you going to do when you see me ascend back up to heaven? I mean, it's almost like, and he's not bragging, he says, "You haven't seen anything yet, guys. We're just getting started here." But it's spiritual, it's not material. That's the thing. Man would want to clarify this statement by saying it depends on the subject. Does this offend you? It's amazing what people get offended over in our day. Anything. And it's amazing what they hang on it. You know, this is a racial thing, and this is this, and I've got my rights, and I've got all this here. And I'm thinking, you know, are we that immature? Are we that insensitive? Are we that selfish? Or what is it? Well, how about go back to the first century, and Jesus is telling them, "Look, I've come to save you from your sins." And, you know, he says, "But I'm going to give my life for you, and I'm going to die for you." And they're offended at that. Well, now, the Jewish mindset, that's really, it's sad, because they know that every year on the Day of Atonement, they'd have to have what? They'd have to have an animal sacrifice because of their sinfulness. And yet here it is. It's not what they didn't know that bothered them. What bothered them is what they did understand. But now Jesus is saying, "I've come to die in your place. I've come to pay your sin debt." And yet why would that offend them? It's the same thing and the same reason why it offends people in our day. Why? Argument number one, "Well, I'm not that bad." I mean, you act like I'm some heinous sinner, that somebody would have to die for me. Well, yeah, you are. Oh, that's offensive. How about pride? "Well, I've got this. I'll change. I can fix this." No, you can't, because it's a nature thing. It's not a conduct behavior thing. So Jesus says, "Does this offend you?" Watch this now. Watch the next thing. He comes and he says, how many people appropriate the truth in their lives? He comes and he says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Look at verse 61 real careful. What does it say? When Jesus knew in himself what they were what? What they were murmuring. That offends people. For some reason we think we've got this spiritual right to privacy. God has no business in my life. God has no business in my mind. God has no business telling me what to do. And you can it kind of dominoes after that. But yet, for those who are seeking the truth, when they hear and they read these words that Jesus understood in himself that they were murmuring, and he asked the question, "Does this offend you?" I mean, I am grateful to God that I can't hide anything from him, because I'm my own worst enemy. People say, no, David, don't be so hard on yourself. Your worst enemy is the devil. No, he might be number two, but I know who number one is. I'm my own worst enemy. Well, I lie to myself. I think I got this. I can do this. I've got secret sins that just kind of pop up, and people say, "No, that's Freudian." No, forget, Freud has nothing to do with that. It's me. It's mine. It's refreshing to hear, as John prayed tonight, "Lord, our country is backslidden. Our country is wicked. Our country is ungodly. Our country is just, it's more than that. I mean, we're blasphemous, everything that we're doing and everything." And, you know, and then he says, "And we've taken prayer out of the school." And I thought to myself, we've taken prayer out of the church and God out of the church too. I mean, all of this. And we're in a mess. And we say, "Well, we're doing okay. Oh, yeah, thank God he's got his blessing on us and his favor. I'm grateful for that." But my heart goes beyond these four walls and what's out there. And I watch. You know, and I'm thinking about, okay, we got ISIS and we got all this stuff. Jesus came to die for those guys. That's why he came. And by the grace of God, I could be like that. so I could go that way. So Jesus comes, and he simply says to them, he says, why does this offend you? It wasn't hard. The word hard there doesn't mean offensive. I mean, it means offensive. It doesn't mean obscure. Now, Jesus comes in verse 62, and he exposes their faulty belief system. He says again, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know, if they couldn't handle the fact that he had come to save them from their sins, and then he would die, how are they going to handle the resurrection, which would justify him dying for their sins? It's just, that's just how shallow they are. Watch verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The works that I speak, the words I speak unto, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. Well, man, you talk about a dagger. Now, he's talking to the Jews. And remember now, the Jews, they said, okay, I was born a Jew. I've been circumcised. You know, I've kept the Ten Commandments the best I could. I go to the temple, you know, and I do everything that's right. But mainly because Abraham is my father and I was born a Jew, so I am good to go as far as eternity and God is concerned. That had been drilled into them since birth. They thought they were fine. And now Jesus comes and he says, especially in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Oh, man, I mean, he might as well just taken off his glove and just slapped him right in the face with it. And that doesn't go over real good. But understand that Jesus here, he's not trying to make friends. He's trying to do what? Tell them the truth about their greatest need. Studying in Romans chapter 4 for Sunday morning. And the amazing thing about Romans chapter 4, and I won't get into all of it, but the thing is that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were, first of all, to protect them and help them to stay in, it was perimeter so they could have fellowship with Almighty God. But what it was there also for was to help them understand how that they had a need of God, because it exposed their sinfulness. It exposed their wickedness. It exposed their ungodliness. And that's what the law says. And the Bible says over in Romans 4, it says that God gave us the law, and the best thing, the only thing that the law can produce is what? The wrath of God. The law is just judgment. The law can't change your nature. The law can't fix you. The law can't forgive you. The law just exposes you for all that you are. So thank God for the law. You say, well, yeah, I guess. Well, no, we need the law, because Paul says in Romans 7, without the law, I never would have known I was a sinner. Without the law, I never known that I would need a Savior. I would need God. So thank God for the law. But you know why people don't like the law? Because the law exposes us. It highlights all that we really are. Our brokenness, our fallenness, our deceitfulness, our wickedness, all of that stuff. And you know, and you say, but David, I mean, excuse me, this is the Wednesday night crowd. You know, we're not the bad, heinous, terrible people. No, only about 9/10 of us still ought to be in jail. No, that offends me. No, please, listen. And until we come to the place where I recognize that, you know what, it's not everybody else around me, it's me, then I'm not going to grow an ounce in the Lord. Until I get to the place, and it's not false piety, it's just honest truth. And it's nothing to brag about. I keep a lot of the stuff that I tell you sometimes, I keep it inside, because if you really knew the dark side of David Earle, I probably wouldn't be in jail. Really? Listen, the Ten Commandments were all external, but the Beatitudes are what? They're all internal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, you've done it. Grace demands more than the law does. And the more that we grow and the closer that you get to the Savior, the more stuff is going to pop up. Why? Because the closer you get, listen, it's going to, all this stuff's going to be exposed. Because you can't be close to Jesus and be a fake. You can't be close to Christ and be a hypocrite. You can't walk with him, you know, and be, you know, you can't. He won't let you. Why? Because his holiness repels anything that's sinful and wicked. Anything. So you want to get closer to him? Well, he's going to take the gloves off, just like Jesus said. He's going to draw the line in the dirt. Okay, David, you want to come close to me? Look, David, this is what is in your life. And David, this was it. And David, this is unacceptable. And David, this is not tolerated. And David, this is, David, this. And the closer I get to him, and I'm still young. I mean, I plan on living at least another 20 minutes. y'all got to come on now. Good. Now y'all are about to go to sleep on me here. But the closer we get, it's not that it's harder, but the closer we get, Jesus is what? The holier. And it's not that we're going to be, oh, man, I've arrived. No. Instead, I think I'm climbing up. No, I'm going down. And I'm worse than I ever thought I was. Man, I remember when I first got saved, I was so glad to be saved. I just said, man, this is the greatest thing. And then I started learning about myself. I said, you are an absolute train wreck. And the train's still not on the tracks. And it's been 42 years. But that's God's goodness to me. That's his grace. Well, let's look what Jesus does here. Before the ascension, there would have to be a crucifixion on a cross. That's what he's saying in verse 62. He's already said about giving his flesh for them, shedding his blood for them. Verse 62, he talks about an ascension. We've got to think more than just what we read on the page. That's why I think when we read Scripture, folks, God's given you a mind. You've got to plug some things in. If he's going to ascend, all right, when does that happen? After the crucifixion, before the resurrection, after the crucifixion. Jesus is going to have to die. But now watch this. Being a follower demands a decisiveness in our commitment. It's more than a Madison Avenue proto-gospel that we see paraded for us on TV. The way of a disciple is the way of Jesus. Now, let me ask you, have you accepted the death of Christ for your sins? His flesh and blood? You said yes. Okay? Passover marks the death of the Lamb, and the Jews identified with that sacrifice. They identified with that. They knew that God was going to send a lamb, and the lamb was going to do what? Die for the sins of the world. Now, why did Jesus have to die? Let's make this personal. Why did he have to die? Because of me. My sin. I'm not talking about the people in jail. I'm not talking about, you know, that crazy uncle we all have somewhere running around. No, I'm talking about me, mine. That is mine. That's why he had to die. Why? So I could have the wrath of God could be not on me, but on him. Oh, it gets, one who receives Jesus is identified with his death. Go to Philippians 1:20. Listen to what it says. I'll read it to you. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, I do not want to be ashamed. I do not want to be embarrassed. He says, so that Christ can be magnified in my body, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. Am I identifying myself with the death of Christ? The resurrection and the ascension follow the death of Christ. But now in our day, listen, in our day, sadly, many people are repulsed by the idea of a bleeding and dying Savior. The Jews were repulsed by that in the first century. They didn't want somebody to come and die for them. They wanted somebody to come and fight for them. That's why it offended them. Why don't you, if you've got all this power, why don't you just get, you know, a company of angels and come down here and take out the Romans? Well, the Romans weren't the problem. What was the problem in the first century? If you go all the way back to Ezekiel, listen, when Ichabod was announced, God had left the Jews. Why? Because of their idolatry, their wickedness, their hearts were evil. And all that the priests were doing, it was nothing more than show and ritualism and tradition. And we need to be careful of that. God, we've come today. You owe us one. No, he doesn't. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus will not attract the pseudo-believing. Go back to chapter 2 of John, verse 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. The next time you get ready to pray and you have your quiet time, read that verse. Jesus knows what's in us. He's already read our hearts. He's already read our minds. And if nothing else, that ought to put a check in your heart on what you're getting ready to ask for. What you're getting ready to pray about. Because he knows. He knows. Miracles and signs, oh, they believed in his name when he did that. Jesus is trying to help them understand the best that flesh can produce is death. Man at his best would result in a crucifixion, and Jesus would go back to heaven, but only through the cross. Now, 64, and we'll try to finish this. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. Now, he's thinking of Judas Iscariot as one. That's in verse 71. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Their unbelief forfeits God's best for them. There's a verse over in Psalm 78, verse 41. Let me just quote it to you. And it says that because they didn't believe, they hindered the work of God. You remember what Jesus said about his own hometown? He says, because of their unbelief, I could do what? Very few miracles there. Psalm 78:41. They hindered God. Tied his hands. Unbelief. God's grace draws a person. It's God's initiative, and man will always have a response to receive or to reject, to believe or to remain an unbeliever. Unbelief is to be expected apart from the divine miracle. Watch what takes place, verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples, these pupils, they went back and walked no more with him. So then Jesus said unto his 12, will ye also go away? Now you got this horde of people walking away, and so what does Jesus do? Folks, listen, he's going to the cross. Nothing's going to stand in his way. So this group of auditors, they walk away, and then Jesus turns and he looks at the 12. He says, are you going to go away also? What are you going to do? And Peter, 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what Jesus, you talk about putting the pressure on. Look at verse 70. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I mean, it's like Jesus, his whole countenance. I mean, the afternoon before, he was feeding 5,000 people, and everybody's just having a great time, and then he goes up and spends time with his Father. He walks on the water, and Peter, he saves him from drowning, and he gets to Capernaum. He goes into the temple, and it's like they're watching him, and they're saying, you know, all of a sudden now he's just kind of turning it up a little bit. Why? Because he's getting close to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to ascend. He said, that's a hard saying. And so they walk away, and he says, what are y'all going to do, 12 of you? And they said, and of course, you know, Peter, this is what we're supposed to say, right? You're the Christ. You've got the words of life. I could see Peter standing there, and he's got the right answer, and so he kind of looks over his shoulder. Then Jesus says, oh, yeah, but one of you is a devil. Oh, my stars, man. He took the wind right out of those sails. Because you remember at the Last Supper, they started asking each other, is it I, is it I, is it I, is it I? And that's where we need to stay. Not so sure of ourselves, but sure of him. Not saying, I got this, but he's got this. That's where we've got to stay. And that's what Jesus is doing. You remember the woman at the well in John 4, and I close with this. Jesus asked her a question. He said, go and call your husband. And you remember what she said? I have no husband. Do you understand the chance that she took there? This is important. She had been rebuffed and rejected all of her life. Max Lucado says, She's always wanted to take off the mask, and she's always wanted to stop pretending. But she was wondering if she could be open and honest with Jesus. She wondered what he would do. She may have wondered if the kindness would stop when the truth was really revealed about her. Would he be angry? Would he think that she was worthless? No, it wasn't perfection that Jesus was after. He was after what? Honesty. And that's all he wants with us. See, we got this performance-oriented mindset that, you know, I've got to be what, you know, whatever this person I'm talking to, I need to be what they think I need to be. You know, and I want to, you know, I want to be accepted and I want to be. But see, we've all done that, but not, we don't have to be that way with God and with Jesus. We can just be who we are. He knows us. He already knows what's in us. What she needed was a Savior. And to be honest, that's what we need. Now, let's stop for a moment. You say, David, I'm saved. I know that. But do you really know why you need a Savior? Do you really know who your Savior is? Do you really know what he's done for you? And do you really know what he wants for you? He wants you to be humble. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be just who you are all the time. When I started preaching 39 years ago, Sandy, we're in the car and we're going home, she probably thought that I was feeling kind of full of myself, and she looked at me, and whenever she says "Mr. Man," the antennas go up. You got to listen, because I don't want to go through that again. I just got to listen. She said, "Let me tell you something, Mr. Man." Whoop. If ever, I thought, "Oh my Lord, I don't know what I've done, but I'm getting ready." If I ever see you acting different than how you act in the foyer, than how you act up here on the pulpit, she says, "We're gonna have a problem." I said, "I got that. I got it." She says, "You got to be real." I said, "I got it. I got it." And by the grace of God, I'm going to still be that way. Real. Because that's what Jesus needs. That's what he wants. And that's what the world needs to see. That we're real. We haven't arrived. We're not perfect. And for God's sakes, we're not hypocritical. We're just who we are by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, I pray that you have encouraged some, challenged others, and Lord, maybe even drawn a spiritual line in the dirt for some. May our prayer be for ourselves tonight that we would find your perfect will, that place that we need to go to and stay in. And that may, and it will mean repenting and confessing and letting some things go. Because that's the safest place in the world for us, in the center of God's will. May we hunger and thirst after that. In Jesus' name, amen.